Morning. How are you? Parents are going to be mighty relieved on Wednesday, aren't they? The kids are back. Praise God. Well, let's read our passage today. We're in Psalm 46. Who's got a Bible here? Brilliant. Okay, let's open it. Psalm 46. It's right in the middle of the Bible. Well, there or thereabouts. Psalm 46. Are there Bibles in the backs of these chairs anyway? No, okay. If you need a Bible, you can grab some right there over the side. Yeah, that's it. Fantastic. Okay, let's have a look at, let's read verse 1 together. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Father, open your word to us this morning. Pour out your spirit upon us. Holy Spirit, show us this truth. You come and reveal truth to us. We pray for a revelation which is revealed by the Father into our hearts. May this not be just words on a paper or some person's thoughts. May that be words of life, words of spirit to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Spiro has kind of set the tone for this month. We're going to be looking at the whole idea of resting in God and recharging. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we can run on empty, can't we? Yes, you can. But sometimes we feel that we shouldn't. We're supposed to be good Christians. Got it all sorted. Every I dotted, every T crossed, and all that kind of stuff. But it's not always the case. And this passage here explains stuff that we all get affected by. We'll look at some of it in a minute. But there's something that I was affected by as a kid, and I just want to tell you a little story. My father's side of the family was extremely ungodly, you might say. Very, very worldly. Loved gambling, loved drinking, loved playing cards and all that kind of stuff. And so we would meet up with them. I only lived in the next town. Meet up with them, I don't know, perhaps about 3 or 4 times a year. And my dad's brother would come along and my dad's sister, and they'd bring their husbands and spouses. And I observed this sight as a kid, about 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, that kind of age. I observed a group of about 5 or 6 men sitting around a table with a beer, with a cricket on, smoke filling the rooms, me without realizing dying at such a young age. And they were playing cards that I've got here, and they'd have coins on the table, pennies on the table. Anyone ever done that? You've seen that? Repent later, don't worry. And they would be moving these coins around the table, and they would say this phrase, which I never understood, and I'm not totally sure I've got it sorted today. Perhaps there's a card aficionado amongst us all, and they'll tell me at the end. People love to correct a preacher after he's preached. So if that's true, go and see Mick. And I would hear them say this: I see your 2 pennies, I'll raise you 4 pennies. Something like that. I see your 6 pennies, I'll raise your 10. Something like that. And all the time they were doing that, they would look at their cards just like that and have this, as I learned later, a poker face on. I had no idea what was going on, but this is actually what is happening in this passage that we've read today. We are seeing literally, in these words, a picture of hell being described. Just have a listen to some of the things that are in here. The earth is quaking, waters roaring and foaming, kingdoms are falling, all these kinds of things. This is a disaster. This is describing actually war zones in certain places. And you and I as Christians, when we are longing for heaven, when we are longing for the end, when we can say, I fought the good fight, some of these things can get us down. I mean, you know, when you turn on the news at 6 o'clock or your iPhone, you are going to see bad news, aren't you? And in the good old days, before it was colour, just black and white, and they used to have the "and finally" bit of the news. And it would just be a bit of a laugh, wouldn't it? And finally, someone died hang gliding. You know, a crazy little thing like that would happen. You know, and it's just, there's just simply very little good news, because people know that good news doesn't sell. Disaster sells. That gets the ratings. And every so often you just hear hell being described in different towns and cities. You just think of Aleppo in Syria. They call that place now hell on earth. You think of Haiti a few years ago when they had the hurricanes. People said that's hell on earth. There's actually a place called hell. It's an island. And there's a place not near where I used to live called the Devil's Punch Bowl. I think, oh my goodness me, what a phrase. Anyone been there? Yeah, you can go right through it now on a motorway, can't you? And sat-nav says you're driving through grass, which is ridiculous. Got to catch up. And see a picture of hell being described. And so the psalmist here is seeing all of this as well. And can resonate with these feelings as we have. We can relate to this passage. And something interesting happens throughout this passage. I've got some words up here. How many of you read Hebrew? No? Okay, that's a surprise. Thought you might. Throughout this passage, we see God being described. We see him described as a fortress. We see him being described as ever-present. We see him being described as the God of Jacob. And just for a little clue, I'll let you into a little secret. These words here is one of the names of God in Hebrew mentioned in this passage. The Lord Almighty. El Shaddai. Have you heard that phrase before? El Shaddai. El is a common phrase in Canaanite religions and Near Eastern religions at that time. And so the Jews simply just used that and took that to say God. It was a general phrase for God. Any Superman aficionados here? Anyone? Oh dear. Shame on you. Superman's real name is not Superman. And don't be clever and go, oh, Clark Kent. No, no, no. Ah, so we have got some. If you deny Superman in public, he will deny you. When you Superman's real name is Kal-El. It's the El phrase, godlike, and it's from the Kryptonian name. And what am I doing talking about Superman? Save me, God. Kal-El. But we have this phrase here, God Almighty. The Almighty bit, El Shaddai, scholars kind of argue a little bit that it might be all-sufficient one, or it might be all-powerful one. I'm not really going to split hairs. They do, don't they? The idea is that God is everything. He is above everything. He is all in all. There is no one that comes near him. And so we have this phrase here, El Shaddai. The bit on the right-hand side, those two symbols there, that's the word El. And the bit on the left-hand side here, that's the Shaddai. Because in Hebrew, you read from right to left, which is confusing, but that's what they do. So it's El Shaddai that way. So in this passage, when we see hell being described, it's almost like the world. It's almost like the devil, let's say. It's almost like the enemy, the opposition is saying, this is my hell. And they're getting their cards out, and they're putting them on the table. Just putting them down like that, this pack of cards, all the way from Cyprus to my holiday. And they're saying, this is my hell. And then the believer, the psalmist, is saying, I see your hell. I see your hell. I will raise you my L. I see your hell, and I will raise you my L. Because every time hell is described in this passage, it's the nature and the name of God that is the solution. I see your hell, devil. You need to see my El, my God, my all-sufficient one. Now, what's really cool about this is how you say it. Because it's always a bit of a macho thing when people are playing cards, poker face, that kind of thing. You're trying to be really cool. And as you can see in this image here, if you've got two aces in your hand, you know, no, whatever happens, whatever they lay down, it's yours. You got this one. And El Shaddai is basically the two aces of eternity of the game. So you wouldn't say, oh, I see your hell, I'll raise you my L. You wouldn't say that. No, you wouldn't say that. That's terrible. You've got to say it like this. I see your hell. I will raise you my, and then you pause, L. It's all in the delivery. So they're trying to wind you up. The world is trying to stir you up. The world is trying to grind you down. The world is trying to take the life out of us. And it has that effect. And we're sitting there watching the news. We're sitting there listening to Radio 5 Live, hearing England lose again in the football. Hallelujah. And we're saying, I see your hell. And then we start to get cool. And we say, I raise you, and we start to slow down the pace. I raise you my L. And as you say the word L, just for effect, that's when you put the card down. And if you are super cool, you will say, I raise you my L. You'll just flick it. It's a wonderful image. You know, when Jesus comes again, there is going to be no battle with Satan. Jesus, Revelation tells us, is going to destroy Satan by the breath of his mouth. That means that Jesus just merely needs to exist for Satan to die. There's going to be no battle at all. He's just going to go, oh, hello, Satan. Oh, and in saying that, Satan's going to, that's the end of it, because he's going to breathe. He's accidentally going to do away with the terror of our souls. Now, I want to get you involved in this. I want you to enjoy this. I want you to say to the person next to you, I see your hell. So you can say that at a normal pace. So turn to the someone next to you and say, I see your hell. I see your hell. And now this is where it gets really good. Okay, ready? For effect, you can kind of rub your hands. Or you can just... And then your voice has to gradually go down, and you've got to gradually slow it down. Okay? I'm teaching you how to be L cool. Good? There's a few rapsters here. They'll know what that means. Don't worry. I see your hell. I raise you my... Oh, that was too soon, that was. Hold on. Just rein it back in a bit. The pause is for effect. Okay, you ready? So let's do it together. I raise you my L. Boom! That's the one. Look, let's have a look at some of these. Let's have a look at these. We can see trouble even in the first few lines. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. First line, an ever-present help in trouble. All the symbols of solidity which we have in our life that are symbolized here in this passage, earth. We don't expect the earth to give way when we walk in it, do we? Unless, of course, you watch certain vines on the internet and you'll see people collapsing through holes. You'll see sinkholes. We had a sinkhole in Buckinghamshire where I used to live. It's freaky, isn't it? But this stuff is really, really happening. People's lives have literally become hell when their house has just gone. It does happen. That is hell. You think of all the insurance claims, all the memories. As a property developer, I think, oh, cool, great, opportunity, build a new house. Stay in a hotel for free, awesome. But most people don't think the way I think, which is don't worry about it. They just think, all my memories, all my childhood. It's a horrible experience, and that is hell. And in that moment of hell, we see these words, God is an ever-present help. Ever-present. The trouble was just in one location, but God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. I see your hell. I raise you my L. Better than that. It's going to win. Look at this next one. The trouble. I think about the trouble. The psychological effect that so many people suffer with today in our society of the troubles they experience in their lives. Rejected at birth, perhaps not wanted. A career doesn't work out the way they thought. They have people committing antisocial behaviour against them in an estate and they can't move out because they haven't got enough points to get up the housing scheme. This is just hell for people. This is hell. I have sat in somebody's front room that have put security cameras all around their garden to avoid being stabbed by wood from their neighbour. It was mentally unstable. But under the wonderful new government schemes to rehouse people in the community, the council wouldn't do much about it. They were living in hell. God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. And this passage just raises the stakes on that. You think about those, the earth giving way, those sinkholes. That's nothing compared to our El, to El Shaddai. This passage tells us here that the Lord's voice melts the earth. That's what's going to happen at the end of time. Heaven and earth are going to be burned up, and a new heaven and new earth at the voice of the Lord, at the trumpet sound. This is nothing, a little sinkhole. Absolutely nothing. I see your hell. Let me just raise you, the voice of the Lord. Let me just raise you, my El. Mountains fall into the sea. Well, we've all seen landslides, the Arctic sliding away into the sea. We see terrible mudslides. There's even mudslides in our own United Kingdom history. Terrible one in Wales, which is remembered most years, where people were just taken away. These are real things that we see. And the revelation of God being El Shaddai overcomes that short-term tragedy, that short-term fear, the psychological problems that can come with facing that living hell. It's the revelation that our El is Shaddai, all-sufficient, all-powerful one. We have got the aces in our hand, and we see that hell. We will raise you, our El. You have a look at these waters that are roaring and foaming. We see that. Tsunamis. Incredible, incredible pictures that we've seen in Japan. You remember the Boxing Day tsunami? Terrible, terrible things. But we see here that there is a more secure place for the believer, for the Jew, for the Christian. There is a more secure place. It is the city of God. Things may be washed away, but Jerusalem is not being washed away because there's going to be a new Jerusalem coming down. It's all about hope, isn't it? So you see the bigger picture. You see what El Shaddai's got planned. That's incredible. You think about all those repeat flooding that they've been having in places in our country. It's terrible. They've been told that the chances of them having a flood once is once in 100 years, and yet some people have had 2 or 3 in 10. It's a living hell that can ruin someone's life. But if you're a believer in El Shaddai, you can say to the flood, I see your hell. I see you've ruined my kitchen. I see you've lifted my carpet up again. I see the floorboards don't fit when it's dry. I will raise you, my El. He is here. It's the reality of knowing God, El Shaddai. Who's ever been in an earthquake here? Been in one? A tremor, that'll do. That'll qualify. It's an incredible experience, isn't it? One that I don't recommend you have, but I recommend you have. it makes you realize that nothing is certain. I was sitting on a chair, leaning against the wall, so four legs on the chair, obviously, two up, two on the ground, chatting to some Baptist missionaries in Nepal, having a chat in a flat at the bottom of a block of flats. You know what's coming, don't you? They were sitting there having a nice Christian chat, being polite. And I think, oh, this is probably a bit laid back. I need to kind of sit on all four and be a bit more engaged in the conversation. So I sit up, pay more attention, stop my rocking to and fro. And as I put my legs down and I turn around and carry on my conversation, the floor carries on rumbling a little bit. And I think, oh, that's strange. Try and put my 2 feet down again. But it didn't go down. And I looked around and I thought, why are we shaking? Isn't that strange? I've never experienced that before. And then all of a sudden we get this earthquake shout. And you should have seen me run. Straight out. And no joke, we literally sat outside this building for a solid minute with the floor just moving. So strange. Everything around you is moving. What power. What power. I see that hell. I walked back that night through the hell of the rubble and things like that. But I saw the Christians the next day saying, I will raise you, my hell. You got it. I will raise you. You think about the nations in uproar we hear in this passage here. Nations that are in uproar, verse 6, kingdoms fall. Well, that's the Arab Spring right there. Borders and changing things like that. But we just think that God here in this passage is a God who makes wars cease, Northern Ireland Peace Treaty. You think about the Berlin Wall coming down. You think about all the battles that God ceased in the Bible. We can raise those battles. We can raise them by El Shaddai. You think about these kingdoms that fall, all the border changes. You think about Crimea recently. You think about all the border changes that the nation of Israel had all throughout its history. And we see this phrase here, the God of Jacob, is a little clue. The psalmist is saying, oh, right, right. The God of Jacob is the God of Israel. The promise, that great promise for the land is ours. We're going to have it forever. It's not moving. That is God's promise. I see these kingdoms falling, but I will raise you, my El. It's awesome, isn't it? This is painting for us a picture of a Christian experiencing trouble, but going through trouble. We are seeing here a picture painted of real life. This is not ridiculous prosperity gospel where nothing ever goes wrong. And if it does, it's your fault. This is the victorious Christian overcoming everything life has to throw at it and saying, I see whatever it is you have. I just raise you. I just raise you. I raise you. My El. We are told, John, one of Jesus' disciples, who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Gospel and Revelation, that we overcome by means of our faith. We don't need the earth to stop shaking for us to be okay. We need our faith to start operating, and then we'll be okay when it shakes, as it shakes, and after it shakes. That's how the Christian gets through it. We are being groomed by God, trained. We're being raised up. We're being perfected by God to be overcomers. Every Christian, when they grasp the revelation of El Shaddai, can be an overcoming Christian. And I'll tell you why it's important. Because it is to those Christians that God gives eternal life. You look at the start of Revelation. Every Christian that remains firm to the end, God will give them the key of heaven. They'll give the right to drink and eat from the fruit of the tree of life and drink the water, eternal waters, because they have overcome. It's their faith that overcomes. Now you may be sitting there saying, you don't understand my hell, preacher man. You don't understand it. It's easy for you to say that. Well, look, God knows we respond that way, and he's done a little number on us. We just think that this passage is written by David, because it's in the Psalms, but it's not. Look at the very start of this, Psalm 46, small little writing for the director of music of the sons of Korah. It's a song written by the sons of Korah. Not literally the sons, but the descendants of Korah. Any idea who Korah was? Korah and two other guys decided to rise up and challenge the authority and leadership of Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a bad idea, isn't it? I'm not the cleverest tool in the box, but I know when a bloke can lift his rod and the sea parts, you don't argue. It's really simple. But these three guys, led by Korah, have the temerity to question whether he is the one called. You know what happened? God has described to Moses and Aaron and all the Israelites through the preceding number of chapters how they are to be consecrated before God, ready for God's glory to appear over the tabernacle in the desert on their journey from Egypt to the promised land. And at the end of this elaborate thing they have to do with what they wear, what they eat, how they process, what they sacrifice, how they do it, then at the very end of that, the glory of God appears. It's a momentous, awesome occasion. The uncreated God comes down to be amongst the created. The only worthy one comes and lives and dwells amongst the unworthy. This is a great long procedure. And then, in the next chapter, God turns up in his glory without any preparation. You know that is bad. You've just been told how it should happen, and then it happens completely the opposite. You know trouble is brewing. And Korah, the ground shook beneath his feet. The earth fell away. A sinkhole opened up, and down he went. And just before that, Moses said to everyone, stay away, move away from your tents, from these guys' tents. Can you imagine being Korah then? When Moses is coming up and saying, everyone move away, and there's just you and two guys left. You're either feeling really, really good, or you are having a bad day. And the sons of Korah wrote this. The descendants that were mercifully left behind, because 250 other people were also taken out by God and killed because they dared to challenge the Lord Almighty. The sons of Korah have a right to say when the earth gives way in verse 2. And you are, if you are seeing hell today in your life, somebody who understands what it is like is saying to you, I see your hell. I raise you my L. That's the deal. That is the deal. Why is life like this? Why is life like this? This is the cry of many a heart. I was invited to speak to a group of about 20-25 black African pastors a couple of months ago in Oxford. And as we arrived at this retreat place, they said, would you go and spend a little time with young people? As soon as anyone discovers you're an ex-youth pastor, young people. So there I was, dumped in this tent with about seven unsuspecting teenagers who had no idea who I was. I didn't have any idea who they were. And I just said, hey, what questions have you got? What questions have you got? You're told to believe everything. All your parents are pastors. You know, you have to believe everything. So, you know, there's a pressure on you. What are your big questions? And the very first question was, anyone want to hazard a guess? Why is there suffering? Not dinner. Why is there suffering in the world today? Because we would like it that God would solve everything now. And I guarantee you, if you do Healing on the Streets here, or you come to Refresh Center on Saturday morning, you get a conversation with someone, a hairdresser who's cutting your hair, they are going to say at a certain point, well, see, the one problem I've got with this God thing is, out it comes. Out it comes. And here is the issue. God is the supreme being. The whole universe is set up for him. Jesus died for him, not for us. We're the occasion. We benefit from it. But it was to glorify God and to show his mercy and grace. We can discuss that another time if you've got issues with that. The whole universe is set up for God's glory. Now, the best novels and films you've ever seen are when the hero, I watched Creed last night, boxing movie, Rocky. He's always knocked down, always going to be at the edge of defeat. Always looks like the show is over when everyone had their hopes up and they're dashed. Just like the gospel, everyone's excited. Jesus is going to be king, take over Jerusalem, kill the Romans, establish the kingdom of God, and then he's crucified. And everyone's, metaphorically speaking, punched in the belly and the stomach. And then God raises him from life and comes back from the dead. And there's this heroic, great, massive climax in the story. And that is what God is doing in creation. He is offsetting all of the sin and tragedy and agony in the world and the evil stuff that's going on against his glory, because it makes him look even better. It's all about him, folks. It's all about him. If you've got a problem with suffering, it's because you've got a problem with your place in the universe compared to God. Your whole world and life is set up for his glory. And that is why in this passage, verse 10, we see, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And when you see trouble, Christian, I want you to say, "I see your hell and I raise you your hell." You've got it. Little thing which we always wonder. How do I get that from my head to my heart? How do I be that overcoming Christian? I had this conversation with someone else a few weeks ago. And the clue is in this passage. You see this little phrase to the right-hand side if you've got your Bibles open? Selah. 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 S-E-L-A-H. Theologians love to argue what that means. They don't really know. But what they do all agree on is there's supposed to be a pause in the reading of the psalm and the worship in the temple at that point. A pause. Selah. Some people think it means peace. Be at peace, be still. And when you are in the worship of God, be slow to move on. Chew over El Shaddai. Think about El Shaddai. If I can just ask the musicians if they'll come back. And we together this morning are going to do this now. And as we operate with this Selah in our song, you will see in your spirit, in your mind, in your heart, your El rising up. We're going to sing a very simple song which you'll probably know, so we may not even need the words. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? You've got the name above all names, worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing, how great is our God. But we're not going to sing it from start to finish with no breaks. We're going to sing a verse, and then we're going to Selah. We're going to have a pause as the musicians continue to play. And we are going to think ourselves on the great El Shaddai. And in your heart, you may have these troubles, this hell rising up, and you, in that moment you say, what do you say? I see your hell. And then you slow it down. I raise you, my hell. And then we'll go into the chorus. Sing it. Just like this psalm would have been sung, we'll sing the chorus and then we'll Selah again. And just wait for a bit. Musicians will carry on playing, but we will again address whatever comes up in our heart. And through that process, that revelation of truth will begin to sink from our head down to our heart. So why don't we just start? Do you want to start the first? Let's stand together, shall we, where we are. Let's address God Almighty.